I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading in Psalm 19. We are in a series this summer on various psalms, and I was excited to get to this one because it addresses two things that are wonderful gifts from God that are especially meaningful to me, creation and the Bible. Those two things are meaningful to me because they're God's word to us through creation, and I love being outdoors. I love God's creation. And then the Bible, I have the honor and privilege, the unique honor and privilege of actually being paid to study the Bible. I'm like, this is great. You know, I mean, how many people get to do this? And it's just wonderful. So Psalm 19 is about what theologians call general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is God's word to us through creation. Special revelation is God's word to us through the Bible. And then the end of this psalm applies that by speaking of our words back to God. So this is a psalm about communication, two-way communication between God and us. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So these are two gifts from God, wonderful gifts. The gift of his word through creation and the gift of his word through the Bible. And they are wonderful gifts because they are part, a necessary part of God's communication with us. God relates to his people the same way we relate to one another, through words, through communication. You know, we all have known, many have experienced, those troubled marriages where communication is troubled, where two people really don't want to talk to one another. And they sometimes will engage in the bare minimum of communication, and even that, they want to end it as soon as possible. Communication is essential to to good relationships. I do premarital counseling, and we spend a lot of time, I can tell you, talking about communication in a marriage. Communication is an essential part of our relationship with God. You know, Satan probably appreciates that better than anyone in this room. Because you remember what he did, the very first thing he did when Adam and Eve were created, and full of hatred, Satan wanted to damage that relationship as much as he possibly could. So what did he do? He attacked this area of communication by sowing doubt in the hearts of Adam and Eve concerning the Word of God. You remember the first words out of his mouth? Did God really say? So, before we get into this psalm, let's apply it like this. If the health of our relationship with God can be seen in the level of our communication with God, how is your relationship with God? Are you on speaking terms? Do you hear from God in His Word through creation? Is it sweet to you? Does God ever hear from you? There's a word we use to describe that. It's called prayer. Does God ever hear from you? I mean the real you, not the churchy you that knows the right words to speak, but does He ever hear from your heart? What is your level of communication like with God? Because the way you answer that question determines what your relationship with God is like. Now, if your answer to that question is, well, it's not very good, or it could stand some improvement, an answer probably all of us would give, it could stand some improvement, Psalm 19 is for you, okay? Because it gives us great hope for how this area in our relationship with God can be improved. So let's look first, let's start where the psalmist starts, and that is God's communication to us through nature, through the world He has created. You know, there's an abundance of material in the Bible about this. I think, for example, of the life of Jesus. Jesus knew how to read nature, how to receive it as a word from His Father. So we have an example of this in the Bible. Jesus would go out in nature, and He would see the same thing we all see, birds, lots of birds. And Jesus meditated on birds. And He noticed that birds, there are no birds who are farmers. They don't sow crops. They don't reap crops. They don't have barns to store them in. And yet He saw the birds. They were plump, well-fed. So Jesus reasoned like this. How does that happen? Ah, there's a heavenly Father who cares for birds. And He feeds them. Where they get the food, how God does that, most of us never see. But He does so faithfully, completely. And then Jesus went further and He reasoned, birds, people. People are far more valuable to God than our birds. We are His image bearers. If God did that with birds, how much more will He care for us, His image bearers? Therefore, Jesus drew an application, a word from God the Father. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. Matthew said all that much more briefly than I just did. He said, look at the birds of the air. Quoting Jesus, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The same kind of thing can be seen in the book of Job. You remember when God finally shows up to straighten everything out with Job and all of his troubles? What did he talk to him about? He talked to him about the message Job should have received from creation. And the message was this: Job, there are lots of things you do not understand about nature. And God quizzed him. Do you understand this? Do you understand that? Do you understand how this animal and his behavior? Do you understand the stars in the sky and how they got there? Do you understand the depths of the ocean? Do you know what's in the bottom of the ocean? And on, God just kept querying Job about these things. And in every case, Job was just rendered silent. No, I don't know the answer to that question. No, I don't know the answer to that question. Because you see, what was front and center in Job's mind was, why am I suffering? And God said, nature should have provided you an answer to that question, Job. And the answer you should have come up with, the word from me you should have heard from nature is this: just like you don't understand all of these things about nature, so you don't understand and are bewildered by my providential care of you. But you should not be troubled about that. Nature keeps going even though you don't understand it. I'm going to keep your life going even though you don't understand why. So there's an abundance of material about this in the scriptures. And so the psalmist points to two aspects of creation: the night sky and the day sky. So the night sky, he said, it declares the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. The psalmist says that when we look at the night sky, we should receive a word from God from it. And the word we should receive is this: God is glorious and God is beautiful. Y'all have probably heard these statistics before, but it probably bears repeating to note the immensity of our world. You know that our sun is just a star in the Milky Way galaxy. Do you know how close, or how far, I should say, the closest star is to our sun in our galaxy? It is 4.3 light years away. A light year, as I'm sure you all know, is the distance light travels at 186,000 miles per second in an entire year. So 4.3 light years, it's a distance almost impossible for me to comprehend. That's the closest star in the Milky Way galaxy. Do you know how many stars astronomers estimate are in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy? I looked this up this week and discovered that astronomers really don't know for sure, but they have guesses. And the best guess is that there are between 200 and 400 billion stars, billion with a B, in the Milky Way galaxy. That's one galaxy. How many galaxies are there in the universe? Again, astronomers are kind of scratch their head on this. They don't know for sure, but what they did discover several years ago was when the Hubble Space Telescope was pointed at just one little slice of the sky, and they kept it pointed there for a long time to detect all the light sources coming. They found in just one little quadrant of the sky 10,000 galaxies. So how many galaxies like the Milky Way are there in the universe? Astronomers, again, don't know for sure, but they know a minimum. They say there are at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe. This thing is big, y'all. And you know what? How did it come to be? Our God spoke a word: let there be stars in the sky. And bang, they all were created. And the Bible says that's just the work of God's fingers. It's a little thing. Let it be done. It's done. He is a glorious, beautiful God. And then the attention moves to the day sky, where he focuses on one star, the sun. He uses a metaphor, the psalmist does. He says, the sun rising in the morning is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. He's referencing marital wedding practices in his day, when a bridegroom would be in his tent, and the morning of his wedding day would arrive, and he would walk out of his tent to go to the tent of his bride in order to claim her as his wife. So with that picture in mind, imagine the attitude of that bridegroom when he emerges from his tent. Is he going to be sad and full of despair? Not at all. His heart is full of hope, full of joyful expectation for the future. And so the psalmist is saying to us by that, he's saying, here's the word from God that you should hear when the sun rises every morning. Hope. Joyful expectation. Yeah, we even speak of that in our common language. We talk about the sun will rise tomorrow morning. It's a message of hope. And he adds another metaphor there. He says that it's like a strong man. The sun is like a strong man running its course with joy. God's call to us is to move through our day with confidence, with an expectation of his hand at work in and through us, so that we move through life with strength and hope and confidence and joy. That's a word from God. But you know, the reality is, as the Apostle Paul was meditating on Psalm 19, he noted a problem we have with God's word in nature. And it's not a problem with the clarity of God's speech through nature. It's a problem with the reception of that word in our own hearts. We don't hear it aright because our hearts are in enmity with God. And when you have enmity in a relationship, you don't interpret other people's words correctly, do you? Everything is painted negatively when there's enmity, and that's the case in our reception of God's word through nature. So we need something else. And the something else we need is special revelation in the form of the Bible. So the psalmist moves to speak of that beginning in verse 7. And he has lots of different words for the Bible, God's revelation to us. He has multiple statements about the benefits that come to us. But before looking at some of those, I want to go down to the end of that little section of the psalm in verse 10. And look at the psalmist's conclusion about the Bible. And here's what he says. More to be desired are they, meaning God's words through his written revelation, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Did you notice the ramping up of that language? More to be desired than gold, more to be desired than fine gold, more to be desired than much fine gold. How much, what is the desire level people have in general for much fine gold? Well, it's pretty high. But you see, the psalmist is saying here, if you understand things aright, your desire for God's word would be even stronger than that. And you would find it sweet. And he uses the sweetest thing an ancient tongue would have known, honey. It is sweeter than that. Now, let's get real here. I happen to know that for many of you, The Bible maybe wouldn't be characterized like that in your life. You perhaps find it dry and inscrutable. And let's go ahead and say it, boring. Not something to be desired unless the desire is to get through your passage so you can get on to other things you really want to do. What's the reason? What's the explanation for that discrepancy, what the psalmist says and what oftentimes our experience is of the Word of God? I think it's this. If you read and study the Bible without reference to a relationship with God, it is dry and boring and academic. You see, our focus in Bible study, reading, and meditation is not to know the Bible better, but to know the God of the Bible better. That's our focus. That's the appropriate focus as we receive the Word of God. And it does transform our Bible reading as it brings us into relationship with God. So the psalmist kind of talks about that in talking about these many benefits and the many descriptions of the Word. And I don't want to get into all those, but I just want to summarize it like this. If you look at all those descriptions from verse 7 through verse 10, what you see is that the Bible is kind of divided into two kinds of words. And theologians have summarized this, and they refer to it as law and gospel. The law, that's just kind of what it says. It's God's rules for us. The gospel refers to God's promises to us. And the psalmist says all of those spring from the love of God for us. Both of those, law and gospel. And it helps me greatly when I'm reading the Word and studying it to ask the two questions that are prompted by those two categories of law and gospel. The law question is, what is God requiring of me here? And the gospel question is, what do I learn here about God's love as I read these promises to me? And most of us, I've noticed, by personality, we're drawn to one or the other of those, either law or gospel. Some people are drawn to law, and they kind of, they'll underline the requirements of the Bible. And they're all about application, and that's a good thing. But maybe what's not a good thing is that they don't pay enough attention to the promises of God's Word. So their lives are riddled with guilt. You know, never quite match up to what God wants. And there's no joy because there's no reception of God's Word of promise. Others are just the opposite. They gravitate toward the promise and kind of don't pay a lot of attention to the obligation part. And that leads to problems as well. There's an interesting word at the end of verse 9 that's very important. It's easy to skip, but it says, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That word altogether, what that means is that we have to see all of God's Word. Law and gospel, if we are to be brought into relationship with God. So that brings us to our final point. At the end of the psalm, the psalmist concludes not by talking further about God's words, but by talking about our words back to God in the form of prayer. It's really a prayer at the end of his psalm. And his prayer begins by asking and praying for discernment to see his hidden faults. The psalmist believed, and this has probably been your experience as well, that it's hard to see your true self. It's hard to see, especially your own sins. Most of us, you know, we're like the person shooting the arrow, and it hits the target, and then after it hits the target, we go and draw the bullseye around wherever it hit. You know, in other words, if I do it, it must be right. And so we don't see ourselves very well. An illustration of that came home to me years ago was our church took a missions trip to Peru that I was on, and there was one point in this trip where, you know, I was a pastor, so there was some kind of ceremonial thing where I was bending over to sign a document, and somebody snapped a picture right when I was signing that document. And when we got back from the missions trip, I was looking over the photographs, and I saw this guy bent over signing something, and he had a bald head. And I was like, who is that? And then like a second later, I realized, oh, that's me. I had no idea that much hair had been lost out of the top of my head, because I'd never seen myself from that, you know, top-down perspective before. You see, the Word of God does that to us. It gives us a different perspective. It helps us to see ourselves more truly. Well, why does the psalmist think it's important that we see ourselves like that? Remember, this is all about a relationship with God through communication. So why is God concerned that we see our true selves like that? Does he just want to shame us? Does he just want us to feel bad so we can kind of knock us around a little bit and get us in line? Not at all. The reason, the answer to that question is really found in the last phrase of the psalm, where at the end of his prayer, he calls the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, we tend to hide our sins. You know, that word hidden, there's an inference there that somebody is going around hiding, and that's us. But God, through his word and his spirit, he's going around uncovering what we've tried to hide, exposing it. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to come to him as our rock and our redeemer. So let's look at those two words, the glorious words, our rock. That's shorthand for rock of refuge. It means that we can trust in God. We are safe with him. It is okay when you confess your sins, when you spot those things and find them, because God is your refuge. He receives you. You can trust in him. You're safe with God. Not only is he our rock, he is our redeemer. That word in the Hebrew is a glorious word. Goel is how we would transliterate it. And it means a kinsman redeemer. It was a word that derived from a common practice in Israel, where if someone got into trouble, a kinsman was to take responsibility to address their troubles and relieve them. So, for example, if a family member got in financial trouble and had to sell the family farm, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, would come and bail them out of their trouble so that the family might keep their farm. If a wife lost her husband before they had any children, then this widow would be in desperate straits, because the Social Security of their day was to have children who would take care of you in your old age. She has no children. What's she going to do when she gets elderly? Well, the goel, the kinsman redeemer, would come and he would take her as his wife, have children with her, and the children would be considered as belonging to her and her first husband who has passed away. And these children would then care for their mother. You see what this word is communicating. God takes responsibility for our needs. He is our Goel. And if our need is broken, sinful hearts, God says, I got this. And on the cross, our Goel took care of that. And you see, God wants us to receive that. His word to us is this: I've got it. I have taken responsibility for you. You can trust me. Let's pray to him. Oh, our God, thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is your ultimate word to us. He is our Goel, our Redeemer. Thank you that you take responsibility for our needs. And so help us, oh God. We do pray that the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.